Let's pray as we come to the word of God. Father God, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it was inspired by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we crave your Holy Spirit with us now to reveal your truth within it. And Lord, as we come to this passage, some of these things will be in one sense old and familiar. But Father God, we ask that you would make them new and fresh to us in Jesus' name. Lord, just work in our hearts now. Just help us to really grasp hold of the truth you have for us today. Lord, we want it to grow us. Lord, we want it to help us mature in you. And Lord, more than anything, we want to see your kingdom grow. We want to see lives change. We want to see other people brought into your glorious kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ. So be with us now as we look at this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got a Bible, if you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, or if you've got a phone or an iPhone or some sort of inferior imitation to an iPhone that has a Bible on it, other brands are available. But if you turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we're just going to read verses 1 to 14. And really today, I probably won't get much further than an introduction. I didn't want to rush into this and just miss everything that we've got in here, because when we went through Ephesians, you know, there was a real feast to be had with that. And you know what it's like, you know, I don't know if you've ever been to a buffet and there's a load of food out there and you eat quickly and you get indigestion, don't you? So what we want to do is just take our time, just we don't want to drag our heels with it, but we want to take our time and just really grasp what God has for us from this. So we're going to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and fellow faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does amongst you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As we start this, the first thing I do is encourage you just to, in your own time, look through Colossians. You can see that first section of that chapter. There's not many full stops in there, isn't there? Paul loves these long sentences, and there's a lot there. There's a lot of commas and a lot of connectivity within that, but just reading through this book, it's not a long book, it's only four chapters. It just gives us a sense to get an overview as we come to look at it each week. And so we start this series, and we called it for a long time Completing Christ, and then a subtitle, Becoming the People God Wants Us to Be. And I don't know if anybody thought anything, but some of you might have thought, that's a funny title, Completing Christ. You know, what you're talking about? Are we not already complete? Has Christ not done that? Is there some unknown sort of stages to my faith that I need to be aware of? Is there something missing? And as we see and study through this book, what we find, at Costa, we do the course Freedom in Christ. And one of the emphases of that course is actually to connect your brain with the truth that's in Scripture. That's often the problem for many Christians. It's not that something's not being done by God. It's not that something's been achieved by God. The problem is, I've not connected myself to that truth in Scripture. And if we're not careful, if there is a disconnect there, as we'll see with the Colossian Christians, then something else can come alongside and try and impose into where the gaps are in our understanding. So we'll see that it's not necessarily that it's not being done. It's, have we fully grasped it? Do we understand the truth that God has given us? So, as Grace Church is a body of believers, you know, I often say to people when you visit for the first time, and I kind of give some people the 5 cents tour if I'm not busy packing things up, I often say, you know, we make it up as we go along. And there's a sense we're conscious of is we don't fall into some sort of trapping, some paradigm that's a traditional template of what church is. And probably come along this afternoon and think, well, you failed already because, you know, you've done your 25 minutes of worship, your kids have gone out to the kids' work now, we've got songs on that, you know, we all sit around facing forward. And I was challenged last week. I put it on the Grace Church feed on Facebook. 58-minute talk by Francis Chan. And if you're not aware of Francis Chan, he wrote a great book called Crazy Love. He works closely with David Platt on Secret Church and the Multiply movement. And they've both got a real heart for discipleship and kingdom extension and growing the kingdom of God. And Francis Chan, years ago, he founded a Cornerstone Church somewhere out in California. And it grew, it became massive, it became the go-to church, in his own words. And he stood there before his congregation and he said, you know, he said, I was challenged because, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses came to the door and, you know, they say what they believe, that Christ is not God. And he, you know, he challenges them and says, you know, if you read this book, you know, if you read it, you know, without anything else, without your Watchtower materials, without anything like that, if you read that book, is this what you would come up with? And the answer is no. You would come up that, you know, Christ is God. It's evident. And again, he said the Mormons came round with, you know, with their thinking and the Book of Mormon and what they say, that, you know, we can all be gods. You know, God was once like us and we can be like him, and, you know, there was a God and a great-grandfather God and a great-great-grandfather God, etc., etc. And where did the first one come from? Well, it doesn't matter, is what they believe. And he says, you know, if you take this book and you read it and you look at it, is what you come up with, is what you get, will it be that? And the answer is no, it won't. And in the similar sort of way, he said, what I have to do as a church is bring it back and say, as evangelicals, as Christians in 21st century, if we got the Bible and we look at a first century church and we look at what we've got today, is what we have, is that what we'd get from that? And he said, I don't know that it is. And you know, we'll come to this, but one of the things that he highlighted, and we looked at the beginning of the year when we looked at John 15, you know, Jesus said, by this men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And it's a challenge to us, you know, in our culture, with all the paradigms that go along and now strayed and drifted from this. So what we need to do is take Scripture, we need to return to Scripture, and we need to drop it down as a plumb line. Everybody familiar with plumb lines? In the olden days, when you were putting a wall up, you used to have a string with a lead weight on the bottom, and you would hang it down, and the lead weight would make it hang straight. So when they look at a wall and it's straight, they say it's plumb. Plumb being the old English word for lead, which I think it still be PB on the periodic table for you, for those revising for chemistry. I don't know if anybody, how many people, I don't know, Jonathan's fence blew down a couple of years ago and they had to put that back up. Was that last year? I can't remember, or the year before. But I don't know if you've ever dug, anybody ever dug fence posts in? And you dig a hole and you get your spirit level and you kind of straighten it and you get your spirit level on one side and your bubble's in the middle and it's plumb, it's straight. And then you put it on the other side and it's like, you've got to move it over. Or caravan, any caravanners? I don't know if you've gone caravanning and, when I started caravanning with my parents when I was younger, we had to take a spirit level in the caravan, but now they've got them built in, haven't they? They've got this little double one. And you drop the jacks down and you can get it level one way. It might be level that way, but it might be tilting slightly that way. And you have to keep adjusting it until you get your caravan level. And it's a bit like that as a church, as we're seeking to build church and, in my words, making it up as we go along, but not making it up as we go along. Actually, what we're looking for is a lead from Scripture. We're looking for a lead from the Word of God to say, what we build here, we want the foundation not to be anything of us. We don't want it to be anything of the culture. We don't want it to be anything of tradition, although, these elements of these are all important. But the fundamental, most important thing that we want as we dig and lay a foundation is actually it to be a foundation built on God and God's Word. Because any building built on any other foundation, it won't survive. So we don't want to rehash anything. The thing is, we end up doing it, don't we? When I was at Bible college, I had a friend from Zambia called Felix Machimba. He's now Dr. Felix Machimba and heads up a Bible college out there. And he said to me, he said, Steve, I love the English because they brought Christianity to Zambia. And that's why I'm here today. He said, but I hate them because what they brought was all the tribes. He said, I can go to Zambia. And he said, there's a church exactly the same as Christ Church Baptist Church in the middle of Zambia, British architecture, everything, this is what it is. And, for years I sung this hymn, we're your anchor, hold in the storms of life. We have an anchor. And he said, it wasn't, and he was in his 40s by this time. He said, it wasn't until I flew over from Zambia to Britain, I saw the sea for the first time in my life. He said, that song meant something more to me. So again, what we don't want is just cultural trappings. We want or paradigms. We want as far as possible to understand what it is that God has said in his word and ordained for us to be. The other thing is, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell or the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Yet, when we look at the church in the West, what do we see? When in a lot, if not majority of instances, you hear headlines of church attendance on decline. It would appear in a very real way that the gates of hell are prevailing against the church. Would that be a fair observation? So if Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and yet we look at the church and we see the gates of hell prevailing against it, what should we conclude? Well, should we say that Jesus was not telling the truth? Well, unless you're some sort of special kind of heretic and we'll have a worship ministry time later for you, that's obviously not the case. Jesus wasn't lying. He was telling the truth when he said that. So what then? Well, there can only be one other answer, can't there? If Jesus said, if he builds his church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, yet they are, then what is the only answer? The only answer is this, that what is being built is not being built by Christ, but by man. Okay. And I think a lot of what we see in the West with the church not progressing, I mean, if you look at it, we have bigger buildings, we have bigger bands, we have more of everything. There's TV stations, radio stations, CDs, MP3s, conferences, bands, big days out, and all the rest of it. And, as Christians, we're well entertained in Britain, aren't we? There's no shortage. I inherited a car from my father-in-law, and I discovered about a month and a half after having it that it had a DAB radio in there. I was going through, and I can get UCB, I can get Premier, I can get Hope FM. Don't forget Hope FM, Monday to Friday, 8 o'clock, thought for the day. Get that in. But I can get three Christian radio stations in my car. Yeah, no, that's amazing, isn't it? And then how many channels there? But yeah, where is the church growing the fastest? Where globally is the church increasing the greatest? Well, with no Bible colleges, with no conferences, no festivals, no big platform speakers, no popular worship leaders, no TV station, no radio station, no websites, no Christian bookshops, no denominations, no organized structure. The church is growing fastest in China. It was in the Times, I keep quoting it, I'll probably be quoting it for the next year. Jonathan gave me January the 10th, there was an article in there by China has got a population of 1.3 billion. At its current growth rate, by 2030, the church in China will be 247 million strong. 247. And nobody is out there going, you do it like this, you do it like that. What is different? Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They have got more opposition. They've got the hardest opposition they've had since the revolution in China. That's a fact. Yet Christians are being thrown in prison. They're turning their prisons into parishes. People are getting saved in prisons. All they're doing with prisons is basically turning them into missionary colleges, because all these people then get released and go out and plant churches. Why is that happening? Well, David Platt, I mentioned earlier, working with Francis Chan. This is a book that he wrote. Radical. You can see the house upside down on that. He used to pastor the church at Brook Hills in Birmingham, Alabama, which was classed as a mega church. He's now president of the International Mission Board. But I mean, this book is fabulous. He goes from China, where there's basically nothing, and then lands in his new church car park, where there's however many million pounds worth of vehicles planted. But this is what he said. Imagine all the blinds closed on the windows of a dimly lit room. 20 leaders from different churches in the area sat in a circle on the floor with their Bibles open. Some of them had sweat on their foreheads after walking for miles to get there. Others were dirty from the dust in the villages from which they had set out on bikes early in the morning. They had gathered in secret. They had intentionally come so as not to draw attention to the meeting that it was occurring. They lived in a country in Asia where it's illegal for them to gather like this. If caught, they could lose their land, their jobs, their families, or their lives. I listened as they began sharing stories of what God was doing in their churches. One man sat in a corner. He had a strong frame and he served as the head of a security, so to speak. When every knock was heard on the door or a noise was made outside the window, everyone in the room would freeze in tension as this brother would go to make sure everything was okay. As he spoke, his tough appearance soon revealed a tender heart. Some of the people in my church have been pulled away by a cult, he said. This popular cult known for kidnapping believers, taking them to isolated locations and torturing them. Brothers and sisters have their tongues cut out of their mouths. It's not uncommon. As he shared about the dangers his church members were facing, tears welled up in his eyes. I'm hurting, he said, and I need God's grace to lead my church through these attacks. A woman on the other side of the room spoke up next. Some of the members in my church were recently confronted by government officials, she continued. They threatened their families, saying that if they did not stop gathering to study the Bible, they were going to lose everything they had. She asked for prayer, saying, I need to know how to lead my church to follow Christ, even when it costs them everything. As I looked around the room, I saw that everyone was now in tears. The struggles expressed by this brother and sister were not isolated. They all looked at one another and said, "We need to pray." Immediately they went to their knees, and with their faces on the ground, they began to cry out to God. Their prayers were marked less by grandiose theological language and more by heartfelt praise and pleading. Oh God, thank you for loving us. Oh God, we need you. Jesus, we give our lives to you and for you. Jesus, we trust in you. They audibly wept before God as one leader after another prayed. After about an hour, the room drew to silence and they rose from the floor. Humbled by what I had just been part of, I saw puddles of tears in a circle around the room. In the days since then, God has granted me many other opportunities to gather with believers in underground house churches. And so he goes on. That's how that church in China has flourished. In the midst of adversity, God is there, Christ in the midst. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So what we want to do is go through this and draw some lessons of how we can get back to that place where God would have us as a church, how we can follow him. So we'll start to just have a look and really just look at the background and just see what it is within there that we can draw from and learn from. So in Colossians, this is not a church that the Apostle Paul planted. Location-wise, it would be in an area of modern-day Turkey. If you've got the Black Sea down the bottom, is that right? Or is it at the top? It's at the top. I was thrown by my cut. I had a map in my Bible, which I had a cut out from there, and I was thinking, I thought it was the other side of it, but it is. It's at the top. The Black Sea's at the top. And then you've got the coast coming down on the west, and there's Ephesus. And then probably draw a straight line eastward, about 100 miles, and there's Colossae, a little town there. And it wasn't planted by Paul, but when Paul was in Ephesus on his three-year ministry, preaching and sharing the gospel, there was a guy from Colossae who was there, and he heard the gospel, and he believed. And his name was Epaphras, as we find mentioned in verse 7. And as he preached, Epaphras believed. We got no idea how long he spent with Paul in Ephesus, but we know he went back from there, and he planted that church. And there it was. It grew. And in this day and age, that's in the West, that's it, that seems quite a speedy way of doing things, really. That don't seem quite right, does it? I've known people who wanted to plant churches, and they go to the church leaders, and then they go on a church planting course, and then somebody thinks they might need to go to Bible college, and then maybe they have to do some language orientation and things like that. And you know, it can be 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years. You know, I've known people want to do these things for years and years and years and years and years, and they're still waiting. And it just doesn't seem the same here, does it? It seems that Paul preached the gospel, people heard it, they believed. And in their hearts, they thought, well, this needs sharing. We need to get this out there. Other people need to know that. And Epaphras didn't only plant the Colossae church. He also planted Laodicea and Hierapolis. Once Christ could get out. And the aim of that would be that people within these churches would then go and plant other churches. And that's how the gospel spread. Paul went out, but he didn't plant everything. Things just popped up. Even the Ephesian church, when he got to the Ephesian church, the gospel had got there before him. As you read Acts, you find he meets people from Ephesus, and he asks them, have they been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And they said, well, we only know the baptism of John. So they've heard part of the gospel, believed, and run away with it. And Paul goes, and he teaches for 3 years to get them on the right line. But that's the thing with the gospel, isn't it? You can't manage it. It's not some sort of... I don't know if you remember Jerry Maguire, who the movie of the sports manager who, You know, the idea is you get your client and you manage him and you manage contacts and you manage interviews and things. The church is not like that. It's like wildfire, isn't it? As soon as it touches brushwood, it just takes off. The Methodist church in this country, when the Wesleys were going, you know, if you drive through Cornwall, if you drive from Dorset through to Cornwall, you'll see chapel after chapel after chapel after chapel after chapel. I'm absolutely convinced that there's nowhere you can find the Wesley sat down and said, right, let's have a church planting strategy down the southwest. Let's get some designs in for chapels and let's build them all the way down there. That didn't happen. What happened is something new came in Methodism. There was some fire in its belly, and people grabbed hold of that and said, this sounds authentic. This sounds like God. It took a grip of me. And it needs to take a group of other people. And they ran with it. And it ran down the West Country. You know, you go down the West Country and there's a chapel where there's nothing. It's just a building there. You think, well, what happened? Did they demolish a town around it? No. What happened was people were just gripped by the gospel. Congregation was gathering. Let's put a building up here. Well, let's do it there. That's in the middle of these areas there. We'll just pop it there. And that's how it went off. And other moves of God have moved like that. As soon as it goes, no man can stop it. The Spirit will go where the Spirit wills. And so we can't manage it. We can try and manage it. And the problem is if we try and manage it and say, well, this has got to happen here and that's got to happen there. We'll have this structure, this hierarchy. We'll put this and there. If God's not in the centre of that, if God is not the architect of that, then the presence of God, the power of God, and the power of the gospel will be missing from it. And this is why it's essential. We look at this and we see Epaphras and say, right, you know, what's in our hearts? You know, I meet many people, you know, I've been in church leadership at different churches, but I've met many people who, they kind of come church hunting and they've got their list of things that they want. You know, they want a really special anointed youth work. They want a really hot worship group. They want a preacher that's really funny, but not too challenging. Who'll invite them round for dinner now and again, and maybe listen to my little pet idea of something. And people have this kind of worked out. And the reason they have that worked out is because on the other hand, like, oh, worship group, we need a good kids work. You know, and I've been there. It's kind of caught in the middle of that, and so it's kind of like Match.com really for Christians, and then they get married up, and it's great. I'm happy at this church because, you know, my kids can go out while I'm singing, and they won't interfere with my hands in the air, and the preacher, I will laugh, and then I'll go on Facebook when I get home and tell him how good he was, and all the rest of it. Actually, what's in our hearts? Our hearts is not for the trappings. Our hearts should be to say, right, the gospel, the truth of Jesus. Just as Epaphras grabbed this, just as Epaphras was gripped by the gospel, something within us says other people need to hear this. You know, here at Grace Church, nothing's polished. We're always apologising for things going wrong or not being quite right or songs being in the wrong key or technology failing. That's not our priority. You know, we don't want to be the slickest church in the area. We don't want to get everything spot on. We don't want to be perfect at everything. That's not our aim. Our aim is to make Christ central to what we're doing. Our aim is to raise a banner for Christ so that people can look at him and not at us. That people can gaze on him and say, I need to be in relationship with him. And that's part of our heart of what we want to do. You know, we don't want to grow this to the biggest church in the area. We want to see this as something that gives birth again and again and again. Like a strawberry plant, putting a runner down, putting another runner down. And my heart is that we gather people who get a heart to see a missional community in this area, a missional community. Like, we live in a fragmented society. There's cracks everywhere. And our job is to pour into those cracks, to fill those cracks and draw people to the living God, the living Christ. And as we look at our society, you know, it's more information rich. It's more we know more stuff than we've ever known as a society. But in many ways, we seem more apart from each other than we've ever seemed. And you know, even within our British culture, we have so many subcultures. We have people from other nations coming in, and different groupings of people. How great it would be if we could reach, not just replicate what we did to the Polish people. This is a missional community to Asian curry house owners, which I feel a particular burden for, by the way. You know, this is a mission to the old. This is a mission to the marginalised. Oh, that God would light that fire in us, that he would give us that Epaphras spirit to go and go. So Epaphras planted this church, and that stirs me up in my yearning to say, yeah, we've planted this, but what next? You know, you're never going to believe it, I'm 48 this year, and I think by the grace of God, if he spares me, I may have 20, 30 years left in ministry. What am I going to do in that time? And you know, I get thinking and start trying to reverse engineer my life. Where do I want to be in 10 years? Where do I want to be in 20 years? Rather than just drift along, I've got to purposefully say, right, I've got to work to that. I've got to go to that. So Epaphras, while this letter has been written, he's now in Rome. Paul is a prisoner. He's as we looked through Acts, we could see that Paul was told right at his conversion by Ananias that he would stand before kings. And he's always had that in his heart. And he's gone, he's preached the gospel, he's done the missionary trips, churches have been planted, the fire's spreading throughout the world. And he heads back to Jerusalem. Agabus has prophesied that when he goes back, he'll be chained up, he'll be arrested. And as you go through Acts, he kind of appears in front of the governor, and then the consul, and then the proconsul, etc., etc., going through the rankings. And then there's one point where he's got two legions of soldiers have to escort him to the next place. But in his heart, he knows that God's called him to stand before kings, and he goes to Rome to stand before Caesar. That's his heart, to stand before Caesar. So there he is under house arrest in Rome, and Timothy's with him, as we see, and Epaphras has gone to meet him because within that church in Colossae there's error coming in, this heresy. The exact nature we're not sure of, but we know that what it is something that's probably internal, and they're the worst types. You know, I've mentioned the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, when they knock the door, you know, as believers, when they talk to us about, you know, we've got the nouns to go, that ain't right. That's just not right. And so rather than something external trying to do something like that to them, it's believed that it would be more subtle and more internal. Something's come along that said, okay, you've got something there. You know, you've got something with your Christian faith. But you're just lacking something a little bit deeper. Does this sound familiar? And you know, I don't like to knock the Christian media, but quite often it's very knockable, because a lot of what you get is people who are sponsoring their particular message. And a lot of messages that you hear are a little bit like this, that you've got something, but what you're lacking is something a little bit deeper. You're lacking a little bit of a deeper spirituality, and we know how to get that. Or you're lacking a little bit of deeper knowledge of the unknown things. You know, I saw a website the other week where somebody had written a book called The Hidden Message of the Bible. I don't know who would waste money on that. There's quite a substantial, unhidden message of the Bible that is sufficient for everyone, isn't there? But again, it's that, oh, you're just missing that little bit of knowledge. Or you're just missing that little bit of deeper freedom. You're too legalist, you're too tied up, and you know, there's a big hyper grace movement out there that says, oh, you can have a freedom that is beyond actually what the Bible tells us. Or you're missing a little bit of deeper observance of something. So, you know, you've got the essentials of what you believe, but you need just to be observing something. Maybe you need to observe this festival or that festival. And essentially what they're saying, and this was the heresy that was coming through in Colossae, is they were saying, you're missing something, you are incomplete. Which is why we're saying complete in Christ. Not because we're not complete, because the error is that somebody comes and says, you are incomplete. And Paul writes this wonderful letter from prison. And out of all his letters, it's known as the friendly letter. Okay, it's not a harsh letter, it's a friendly letter. And you see, right from the beginning, he asserts his apostolic authority. He says, as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And that's his right. He says, I'm an apostle, I can write these things. God has appointed me. You know my story, and here's what I write to you. And as we glossy, you know, the temptation for us is if we're not grounded in the Word of God, if we're not grounded in the truth of God, then something might come along and cause us to drift away, run after something. You know, Paul says, don't be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. It's a picture of a ship on the sea that, you know, this wave comes that way and smashes it that way, and then a wave comes that way and smashes it that way, and the ship doesn't know which way up it is, which way around it is. Be grounded in this truth. The temptation is to drift and follow error. And that call of Paul's authority is a call to us to come and sit under the authority of Scripture. Say, what does it really say? If we read this book, what do we really get? And what we get from this book is Paul's deep love for these believers. He's not harsh with them. He, you know, as we read from this, he says, you know, verse 3, we always thank God, our Father, when we pray for you. He's got a real fatherly heart for them, even though he didn't father them. Again, you know, verse 2, he comes in with this wonderful phrase, saints. Not, I think Colin said it last week, we're saints, not sinners. And I was listening to the recording last week because I was out with kids, but he said, you know, it's great to have more than one Saint Paul in the place. But you know, as we went through Ephesians, you said, well, what is it saying? It's saying we're no longer sinners, we're saints. We're those whose sin has been paid for by the ascended Christ when he died on the cross. And so he says, look, you're saints. You are those that are in Christ. You are faithful brothers. You are. Don't be led astray. And as we look through this book, that's the first thing we should take, an encouragement of who we are in Christ. Have I made that commitment? Have I said in my life, yes, I will follow you, Jesus? Not just a cursory word, but I will follow you. I used to do a course, in fact, I robbed the line. It came from Christianity Explored. And we used to talk and say, are you a Christian? We used to do a week on Are You a Christian? And Rico Tice came up with this analogy. He used to say, being a Christian is a bit like being married. You know if you're married or not married. Now, there's always one exception, and I did have a lady who had come out of an Eastern Bloc country, and she wasn't sure whether she was divorced or not, or her husband had gone missing. So apart from that one lady, the rest of us, we either know if we're married. You know, I'm married and I know I'm married. Melody's not married. You're not married. Oh, you know if you're married, you know if you're not married. And being a Christian's like that. You never say, well, I'm not sure if I'm married. I think I'm married. You know, I think there was a day when I got married, and, you know, I'm living my life as though, we know, don't we? And so, again, you know in your life, if you said to Jesus, I will follow you, I will lay down my life for you, that call to life, that call to death, you know. And Paul's addressing those that have come to that place and says, look, you know who you are. You're not lacking anything. Your faithful brother, your saints, your faithful brothers in Christ. And in those days, brothers meant brothers and sisters. And so as we work through this book, I'll draw this to a close now, and just really an overview. But next week, this next section from 3 to 14, what's in there? What do we identify from that? You know, if I was to get a pen out of my box and write on here and say, you know, if I was going to ask the man in the street, describe church to me, what would he say? Well, he'd say a building, wouldn't he? He'd say probably a vicar or a priest. He'd say pews. He'd say congregation. Da, 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 da. And you get this picture that the man in the street might give of church. But then, as we read through this, just this first chapter with very few full stops in it, what are the words that come out? Well, fruit, bearing fruit. That's one of the first things that comes out. We looked at John 15 of we're chosen to bear fruit in Christ, and fruit that abides. Hope, that comes out. Faith, love, as I mentioned earlier. Truth, prayer. How many times is prayer mentioned there? And again, you know, when I read about the Chinese church, prayer. And yet, that's the Cinderella of the church meetings most times. And, you know, we're having a real big push to deeper into prayer as a church this year. And then we get knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding. Not wisdom and understanding of these people who are saying you're lacking, but actually God's wisdom and understanding. And then the knowledge of God in verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, that's a call to us. And then we looked at this last year as well, joy. Not happiness, joy. Because we can have joy in the midst of adversity. And then the other thing we get in verse 6 is growth, growing. See, building or an organisation, what we've got is something that is vibrant and life-filled and should be giving life again and again and again. And so as we look through this book of Colossians, we want to look at it and think, are we looking in the right places for the things in my life? When I make decisions in my life, where am I looking to? Am I looking to wisdom and understanding from God in that? Or am I following somebody else's lead? And I think ultimately one of the things that we will come out looking at is this, is that love defines the church of God. Love one another by this. Will all men know that you are my disciples? So today, as I finish now, what I'd ask this is: does your heart feel that? As I talked about Epaphras earlier, you know, you look at that and think, oh well, it says, you know, he was a minister, he was a faithful minister. I'm not a minister. Actually, that Greek word for minister is the word diakonos. And that means servant. It means somebody who waits on tables. If you actually look through all the Greek words that are translated as leader or other things, you'll find that they're all servants. So you get one that's under rower on these big galleys where there are three decks. You know, the bottom deck, the guys are at the bottom. Under rower, that's where we get servant from. You know, servant. He's a servant with us. Oikonoma is, have you seen that yogurt, oikos? Is it oikos? That's a Greek word for house. I don't know how it's got to yogurt. But there's a word, oikonoma, one who is basically the household manager, he's the housekeeper, if you like. And again, you know, it's servant. And so all these words for leader or minister, actually a servant. And it goes back to Christ, is it? You know, you must become servant of all. So as we look at Epaphras and say, okay, what was his heart? It was a servant heart. That it was actually a heart bend to Christ that went off and did that. Where are we today as we come looking at Colossians, and we'll dig deeper into it over the next month or two, at least. What we want to find is within us, can we find that deep down within us that we want to be like Epaphras, we want to be like Paul, we want to be like these who held nothing back. As we're challenged by the church in China and say, Paul, it is that Christ is made known, isn't it? It's that a nation turns back to God. And if in the process I lose something of being me in that, then it's only for a short time, isn't it? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you as we come to this book of Colossians that there's truth in that. And Lord, we just pray that you would just help us capture the essence of the energy that was there right at the beginning. Lord, as we look at modern day Colossae, it's just a pile of rubble. There's nothing there anymore. But one time it was a vibrant place of the gospel. People were being saved and going out and planting churches. And Lord, it's through that chain of events, Lord, that we stand here today in your gospel as it spread. Lord, we want to see that again in this nation. Lord, move on us as a church. Move us individually, Lord, where there's resistance in our hearts, where there's things that we've set up that are not of you. Lord, help us to just deal with them, and Lord, come to a place where we can be useful to you, Lord God. Help us just grasp that Epaphras spirit to just serve you and see your kingdom come. Be with us now as we eat together, Lord. Bless our time as we fellowship, and Lord, bless us, we pray. For your name's sake, we ask. Amen. Amen. Thank you.